Morning. Good to be with you. My name is Dave Lindy. I serve on the staff of the North Central District of the Evangelical Free Church. And the my colleagues and I serve free churches like yours throughout the state of Minnesota. About 150 churches. I bring you greetings from all your sister churches in the state who are in many ways exactly like you, and in about 150 ways different than you. But you're part of that family, and I and my colleagues serve pastors and churches, church boards in a variety of ways. I think very highly of Andy. I really enjoy his fellowship. We connect from time to time in the course of his work and my work. I just hear good things about your fellowship and what you're doing and your life together. So it's a privilege for me to be here today. Thank you for having me. And thank you for giving Andy a sabbatical. We really value on our staff team, we really value pastoral sabbaticals. They can be life-changing. So continue your prayers for Andy during this time, that time away to come up for air, so to speak, and get refreshed physically, spiritually, emotionally, and in his family. Gain new insight from the Lord is so valuable. So keep him in your prayers, and thank you for investing in him that way. My wife Kathy and I live in Circle Pines up near Blaine, and I hail from Minneapolis originally, so this is sort of home country for me. My office is just across the river near Elliott Park. And we're members at Centennial Free Church up between Lino Lakes and Forest Lake on the north side. Let's pause now just for a moment of prayer. What a privilege, Father, to be together. Would you teach us now from your word? Would you guide our thinking and speak to the depths of our hearts through your spirit? Bless us, Lord, with this good news today. Shape our lives, O Lord, in ways small, perhaps, profound, perhaps. You know our needs. May your word be powerful now in your hands, in our lives. And we look forward to what you will do through Jesus our Lord. Amen. A.W. Tozer said that the single most important thing about you and me is what comes into our minds when we think of God. Makes sense to me. If the single most important thing about you is what comes into your mind when you think of God, I wonder if the second most important thing about you, about me, is what comes into our minds when we think about ourselves. Given that God is the center of life, not us, I'll be clear about that at the beginning. God is the center of things, not us. Given that fact, still, our view of ourselves is profoundly important. It shapes everything we do. It influences all that we do, especially our relationships. For example, how do your close relationships reveal the way you view yourself? How does the stress of relational conflict show us what's inside us relative to who we really believe we are? Our view of ourselves shapes many things, and it is in turn shaped by many things. Does the way you see yourself have to do with what you do primarily? Does it have to do with what others think you are? Does your view of yourself have to do with what others have done to you? Does your view of yourself, does my view of myself have to do with how we measure ourselves with regard to others and where we stand on the pecking order with regard to people in our lives or people in this room? The New Testament says a lot about who we are. A lot. The writers of the New Testament thought it very important, which means God thinks it's very important that we know who we are. So, who are you? Down deep. I mean, down deep. Who are you? We could answer that question from the Bible in a number of ways, coming at it from a number of different angles. We could look at a number of different passages in Scripture. I want to focus today on one little segment of Scripture from the Gospel of John. And I can't remember how I ran across this, but about a year and a half ago, I ran across this theme, and it has really been meaningful to me personally. It's been actually rather life-changing for me. And I love sharing it with others. And so I want you to turn to the Gospel of John this morning, and I want to look at several passages and then wrap them all together into our lesson for today and some application. So turn with me, please, first of all, to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, and we're going to start with verse 21. Now here we break into the narrative of Jesus. At the Last Supper, he's reclining at one of those low tables, you know, in the ancient Near East, and his disciples are all reclining around that table eating this meal. And so we break into that narrative at the 21st verse. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" I'm going to stop there. In this little segment from this narrative, I want you to know that whereas Simon Peter is named, this other disciple is not named. He's called, in verse 23, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's not named. Now, turn to chapter 19. Here we break into the narrative of Jesus' death on the cross, and I begin with verse 25, chapter 19, verse 25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. So there he is again, unnamed, called simply the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now look at chapter 20 and we'll start at verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Yet again, Peter is named, and this other disciple is not. He's called the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now turn to 21, chapter 21. And we will start in verse 4, chapter 21, verse 4. "Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, 'Friends, haven't you any fish?' 'No,' they answered. He said, 'Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.'" Again, Peter is named, and this disciple is simply described as the one whom Jesus loves. All right, final passage, drop down to the end of chapter 21 and beginning at verse 20. "Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them." This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Okay. At the very end of the book, we're told. He's described once more as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And now we're told he's the writer. He's the author of this gospel. And we know from reliable church history that the author is John, John the Apostle. But you see what John is doing? He never includes his name. And from chapter 13 onward, he describes himself simply as the disciple whom Jesus loved. What's going on with that? Why does John do that? There's probably several reasons. He's probably pointing out his special relationship with Jesus. There was a special closeness there, exhibited, for example, by the fact that he was lying right next to Jesus at the meal. He was right at his side. And maybe John is underscoring his credibility as the author of this gospel. And perhaps John is keeping his name anonymous because when he wrote this gospel, persecution was heavy on the church, and it was best for him not to identify himself. There's probably other reasons why John does this, but here's the focus for this morning. Here's the reason, one of the reasons why I think he does this, that I want us to think about. Identification reveals identity. Identification reveals identity. The way John describes himself is the way John views himself. And this is who John sees himself as fundamentally, a disciple whom Jesus loved. See that? In describing himself this way, he's saying, "This is who I am." Fundamentally. And he's saying to his readers, he's saying to us today, this is how I want you to view yourself. more than all the privilege that John enjoyed in that inner circle of the 12, he valued this, that he was simply loved by Jesus. You and I cannot be in the inner circle of the 12, but you and I are just as surely loved by Jesus. That's John's point. You are, I am, fundamentally a disciple loved by Jesus. That's what I want us to walk out of here with today. At the heart, at the root, at the core of things, you are a disciple loved by Jesus. The most basic and powerful answer to the question, who are you down deep, should be this. I'm a disciple loved by Jesus. Before we explore that more fully in our lives, let's just pause for a minute. We need to clarify a couple of things. We need to clarify what this love is, and then we need to clarify what a disciple is. What is this love that John's talking about? Loved by Jesus. What kind of love is this? It's not sentimental. It's not syrupy. It's not a children's Sunday school ornament. Though I'll be honest with you, through my own experience in my own life and through my experience in serving churches throughout our state, I think too many of us have left this truth in our childhood Sunday school classes. And we can sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. But do we really know that? Down deep. This kind of love that John is talking about, and you see, we're extracting these half a dozen passages out of the Gospel of John. We really need to see the whole gospel to know what kind of love this is, right? Johnny Erickson Tada would call this a rugged love, a rigorous love. This is no sentimental syrupy thing. John describes himself this way from chapter 13 onward in the book. And that's where, at the beginning of 13, John says, Jesus loved his own who were in the world, and now he showed them the full extent of his love. He loved them all the way to the end of the gospel, all the way to the end of his life. What kind of love was that? It's the love of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. Can you imagine? It's the love of Jesus praying for his disciples. It's his love in the garden as he looks death straight in the face and he walks right into it for our sakes. It's giving himself up willingly. It's being abandoned and alone. He knew his disciples were going to forsake him. And his love for us caused him to go straight to the cross anyway. It's the love of facing Pilate and the religious leaders and the soldiers. It's the love of enduring the cross. It's the love that says at the end of his sufferings on the cross, it is finished. It's finished. That's what kind of love this is. It's the love of the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. It's the love of his resurrection when he rose in victory. And get this, it's the love shown at the end of the book where Peter, the one who denies Jesus, who denies any connection to him, where Jesus reinstates him. That's the kind of love this is. That's what it means to be loved by Jesus. This is a rugged, rigorous love. It is also a love, and it's a love that does not shield us from hardship. It's a love that does not pluck us out of difficulty and adversity and suffering. And we need to understand that. John is clear about it in the gospel. We need to understand that lest we're here today and we're saying, okay, I hear that the Bible is saying that Jesus loves me, but as I look at my circumstances tell me Jesus doesn't love me. We must interpret our circumstances through this good news, not the other way around. It's precisely because Jesus loves us that he sometimes puts us in very difficult circumstances and sometimes leaves us there. But he does that out of love. And we need to understand that lest we not hear this good news today because of what's going on in our lives. This good news invades our lives today. No matter what's going on. So let me just ask. Do you know this love? Do you know this love? I'm not asking, do you know about this love? Do you know what this love is sort of like? I'm asking, do you know this love? Down deep. This love is for Jesus' disciples. That's the other thing we need to clarify for a moment. Not only the nature of this love, but the nature of what it means to be a disciple. John described himself as a disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved. What's a disciple? Well, you know, it's a learner, it's a student, it's an apprentice, it's a trainee, it's a follower. But a disciple of Jesus is all of that, but the disciple of Jesus has the conviction that Jesus is the teacher, the master, the truth, the way, nothing less than the life. Can you imagine? A disciple of Jesus is one who says, you know, the one that I learned from, my leader, my teacher, my Lord, my guide, you know who he is? He's the life. He's the life. It's astonishing. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. That's what you're convinced Jesus is, and you believe all that he says, you believe all that John says that he is, which is to say, all that God says he is. Are you a disciple? Is that who you are? Is that who Jesus is to you? Is that how you know him? If you don't, then watch him here in the Bible. Listen. Listen to what he's saying to you in the Bible today. This is good news, and he's beckoning. He's offering to you this kind of love. So watch carefully. Listen carefully. The invitation to you is to become a disciple of the one who loves like this. So how can this work then in our lives? Who are you? Who am I down deep? John, will you throw that slide up here? You guys, you recognize this? Right? Isn't that fun? Raise your hand if you know what this is. Okay. Raise your hand if you don't know what this is. Okay. This was fun. This Play-Doh fun factory. Remember that? And you know, you make the Play-Doh all nice and soft and malleable, and then you stick it in that thing there in the yellow part, and then you push down on the red handle, right? And you can put these, you know, blue bars in there, and then you push down on it, and it comes out in different shapes. Right? You know what I mean? Right? Yeah. When you apply the pressure the shape that the Play-Doh comes out in reveals the contours of the mold. And the way that you and I process life, what comes out of us, shows the shape of our identity. When the pressure is on, our identity is revealed. The pressure may be sort of routine, just the ordinary realities of life, but especially when the pressure is on, that's when our identity is revealed. So let's think down, up, all around, and out. I'm just putting those, and you can take that slide down now. Thanks, John. I just want to put those four labels, four little tags on thinking through some application here to help you remember and mull over and think over and pray about and talk together in this coming week about how this might apply in your life. Down, up, all around, and out. Let's think, first of all, down. This truth that we are disciples loved by Jesus, this truth pulls us down from false identities. It pulls us down from false identities. Jesus sort of, think of this identity, being a disciple loved by Jesus, as sort of the baseline, the healthy, wonderful, freeing, liberating baseline, right? This truth pulls us down from inflated identities that are above the line, where we're kind of floating up toward the ceiling. And Jesus sort of grabs our ankles and lovingly pulls us down from those false identities. Like, and this speaks to us if we think, you know, being a disciple whom Jesus loves is a nice thing, but I really don't need that identity. I'm doing fine. I might put that in my wardrobe. I might take that identity and hang it in my wardrobe, and I'll pull it out from time to time when it's convenient or it looks good. But I actually wear a different identity that works just fine for me. I'm above the line. What really works for me is that I am an active father. That identity works for me. I'm an active mother. I'm a successful business person. I am smart. I am intelligent. That's really what gets me through life just fine. I'm a smart person. I'm the smartest person probably in this church. I know the Bible really well. I am buff. I am an athlete. I am both buff and an athlete. I am handsome or attractive or both. That's what gets me through life. Those two things are my biggest temptation, by the way. I am well-to-do financially. I am a good Christian. Better than most. Certainly better than most in this church. See, all those identities, brothers and sisters, they're all self-reliant identities. They're all self-reliant. They don't trust in Jesus. They don't trust in the love of Jesus as our fundamental identity. And they have us bumping up against the ceiling with our inflated notions of who we are. And Jesus lovingly pulls us down with this truth. There is no better identity. John does not say to us, you know who I am? I'm John. I'm the one who reclined next to Jesus. I'm the one that he gave his mother to. I'm the one that was the first to see the empty tomb. I was the one that recognized him on the shore. That's who I am. And none of that
was necessary. He didn't rely on any of that. He says, you know who I am? Same as who you are, a disciple loved by Jesus. That was enough for John. And it liberated him from all those other false self-reliant identities. That's down. That speaks to us if we say, I don't need this identity. What about up? This truth pulls us up from false identities. And it speaks to us if we say, I'm not worthy of that identity. I wish I could say of myself, I'm loved by Jesus, but I'm not worthy of that identity. I'll never be able to see myself that way. I'm resigned to a different identity. I am one constantly defeated by sin. That's who I am. I'm a failure. I'm disqualified. I am what I did in the past. I am what my parents said I am. I am what other persons have done to me. I am a mistake. I am defective. I am unworthy. Dave, bottom line, if you knew the deepest part of my heart, you would know that my identity is unlovable. That's a very painful identity. It too is self-reliant. It's self-reliant in a painful way. And this word from God comes to us today, brothers and sisters, as good news. Good news that lifts us up. That lifts us up from those false self-reliant identities as well. And it reminds us that Jesus said, that Jesus reinstated Peter, the one who committed the sin of outright denying Jesus 3 times. Let this good news lift you up from an identity that says, I'm not worthy of it. So down, up, how about all around? By that I simply mean the fellowship of this church. All around, this whole fellowship of this church. Will you help each other to see and believe and embrace and live out this identity? Receiving the love of Jesus is often very difficult on a heart level. Often it's a very long journey, and it's a journey that all of us are on together, and we need to help each other on this journey. It consists of feeling Jesus' love, but more fundamentally, it consists in resting in his love, even amidst our bad. Listen to what Larry Crabb says in his, what I think is a profoundly helpful book, Inside Out. Larry Crabb says this. Resting in his love does not always mean feeling his love. Feeling love can be produced in a moment and lost in the next. Resting in love happens as we humbly trust God to love us at our worst. On only rest changes character. That's profound. I leave it to you as a church in an ongoing way to think through the implications of that. What does this truth, that we are loved by Jesus and resting in that truth, how does that work in transformation? How does that work in becoming more like Jesus? It's essential. And so it's essential for you all around, 360 in this fellowship, it's essential for you to help each other and nurture each other in embracing this good news that you are disciples loved by Jesus, resting in that love by faith. and then feeling that love more and more on an ongoing basis. Will you help each other? Will you talk about it? Will you pray for each other? Will you be careful with each other? And will you not assume anything? One of the greatest dangers of church in our culture is that we can be busy with the machinery of church. We can be doing lots of things as a church, and all the while, down deep, we can be mistrustful of Jesus' love for us. In fact, the machinery of church may get in the way of embracing this love. So will you be careful about that? Will you not make any assumptions about that? And will you be a fellowship that nurtures this good news in the hearts of one another? What a great calling. What a great calling Jesus gives us here. Let me just add a personal word at this point. How many of you are raising young children? Okay, some of you. Let me just say a word to you, young parents, and a word to you, future parents. I was going to be an expert parent when I started out. That was too much a part of my identity, frankly. I was going to be an expert parent. I was going to be a good father. And I did a lot of stuff. And I worked hard over the years raising my kids. But you know what? If I had to roll back the clock, I would pay more attention to this truth. I would be more alert to how my parenting was revealing whether this is really my identity. Being a disciple loved by Jesus. And I would pay more attention to seeing that my children, whatever else I gave them as they grew up, I would pay more attention to them latching on to this good news that they are disciples loved by Jesus. Don't assume anything, parents. Don't assume anything about yourself. Let's not forsake this most basic truth. Easy to neglect. Well, down, up, all around, and then out. Out simply means, hey, we got a treasure here. This is a treasure, if ever there was a treasure. To know down deep that we are disciples loved by Jesus, that'll last a lifetime. That'll last an eternity. There is no treasure like that. And treasure is meant to be shared. Treasure is meant to be shared. Out, 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 out. Will you share this treasure? As you grow in it yourself, will you pass it on? Will you not hoard it? Pass it on to those in your network of relationships. It's too good to be hoarded. It needs to be shared. So who are you? Down deep. You know, the nice thing about the Play-Doh fun factory is that if you don't like the shape that's coming out when the pressure's on, you can change the mold. Huh, wouldn't it be nice if it was as easy as that to change our own identity and the depths of our heart just slide the bar across? It's not that easy. But Jesus is in the business of reshaping, remolding our identity. Take this identity. I am a disciple. We are disciples. Loved by Jesus. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this word from you through John. How do you wish to massage this truth into our lives? Where does each of us need this, Lord? How do you wish this part of your truth to continue to work in us this week and beyond? In conversation, in prayer, in meditation, would you help us as we embrace this good news and believe it? Lead it into the deepest parts of our hearts and our lives. Set us free. Do your healing work. Do your wonderful liberating work of good news. We look to you to continue to teach us. And we praise you together, and all of God's people said,